Let's take our Bibles and look in Proverbs chapter 25 as we continue our study through the book of Proverbs. We've been in this book for some time, but if there's one matter that we can recall in our studies is that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a book of wisdom, Christ being the wisdom of God, the power of God, for the salvation of his people. So whenever we take up this book and begin to read again, our desire is to see Christ. And to some, that's a surprise because they've always been taught, well, the Old Testament, that's about the law. That's about history of Israel. New Testament's the gospel. No, it's all the gospel from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, the Old Testament, and then all the way through to Revelation in the New Testament. The Old Testament declared that he's coming. And so as those read it with eyes given by the Spirit of God, they looked for Christ, their hope. Even as Job, who was the oldest of all of the books in the Old Testament, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in that day shall stand on this earth. He wasn't talking about the last day. He was talking about when Christ would come and physically stand on this earth as God in the flesh. And so the New Testament tells us that he has come. The Old Testament was promise concerning Christ, the one that should come. New Testament is he's come and coming again. So here I've entitled this particular study, A Faithful Man. And again, when you hear that by modern preaching, everybody's gearing up now. Okay, let's see if I qualify as that faithful man. It's not about us. It's about the faithfulness of God in sending his son as that faithful man to accomplish his will and to save a people out of this evil, wicked world. And if we are one of those, it's all of grace. It's not anything to do with us. But a lot of what we're going to read here is describing that faithful man. Here in verse 13, where the portion begins, it says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. So that's where it begins. Who is that faithful messenger? The Old Testament describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the messenger of the covenant, the one who should come and fulfill God's covenant of grace that he purposed from eternity on behalf of those people named in that covenant. The word covenant means a testament. We talk about a will and testament. Well, whoever the testator is, they sit down and name those that are to inherit, not merit, but inherit what is left to them. And so here we see Christ being represented as a faithful messenger. I love to sit down and write, just take out a pad of paper sometime and just keep it open. Wherever in Scripture you find descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, write those down. So this would be one of them. He's the faithful messenger of whom the Scriptures speak. Of course, we know, even as John said, that were everything that Christ ever said and did to be recorded, the world could not contain the books that are written therein. But these are written, as John said, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Again, getting back to Christ being the subject of the Old Testament Scriptures. Consider that when the apostles went forth to preach, they didn't have the written New Testament. It was being written over time. But when they went into the synagogues and they went from place to place, wherever it says that they preached Christ from the Scriptures, all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. But that's all they needed. God purposed that the New Testament be written so that by the end of the first century, we would have the complete volume of what we call the book here. That's what the word Bible means. It's the complete book of Old and New Testament, but still the same message. It's Christ. But let's read on down through here And then I'll come back and make some comments and see how far the Lord directs for us to get. So the beginning verse, what I call the hook, this is where the whole rest of this portion hangs on this statement. So is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. And that reminds you a little bit of what Jude wrote, those that were among the believers of the first century, and yet they were as clouds without rain, unconverted. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. We have an expression that says too much of a good thing can be bad. Well, here again, has to do with moderation in all things. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness. So here's where we're seeing the contrast between the faithful messenger in verse 13 and all others, that boasts themselves and that bear false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man. You think about how many people today are putting their confidence in unfaithful men, preachers that God has not sent and who do not represent Christ in truth. And yet they follow them, as Christ said, the blind leading the blind, and both fall into the ditch. Both are condemned. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Imagine the despair in the day of judgment when these that were following their preachers, that were not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, but gathering men after themselves, imagine the despair to find out that it had all been false. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Nothing but pain and anguish. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. That's an interesting verse right there in light of contemporary worship. You've got these people gathered together, dying sinners, such as what you would call having terminal illness. But what do preachers do? They entertain them. They bring in the music. They bring in everything possible to try to lift their spirits, and yet it never changes the condition of their heart, which is nothing but anguish and sinfulness. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. You wonder why some of these organizations always have to be meeting. It's like group therapy, because there's nothing in what's being said. So when the people get up and go out the door, immediately they go out that door the same way that they came in, lost and just as guilty. And those songs cannot turn the heavy heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a false message. It's a false gospel. But it's the way that people today continue to seek help. They follow after the masses, the crowds, and they need those little group therapies to bolster them up for a while, but in the end, it's empty. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. How often have people used that particular illustration to say, aha, to an enemy that to heap coals of fire on their head is in essence saying, well, you're going to get what's coming to you. But that's not what this is. And here's where, when we come back to this, I want you to see how Christ is that faithful one who had enemies and never spoke a word in reaction to them. In fact, he said he didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, there's a time for judgment that will pass on all those that Christ did not redeem, but he did not make them his focus. His focus was on his Father and those people that the Father had given him from all eternity, that through his life and his death, they might be saved. And here the expression of heaping coals of fire on the enemy's head is actually in the sense of showing kindness toward them. Much as Peter wrote about, when he reviled not again, but commended his soul unto him that judges righteously, that is, unto his Father. And the example given here, again, we're going to see how Christ is that faithful man. Because if it were us, just based on this one statement here, it's like that rich man that came to Christ and asked him what he must do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Christ said, "What saith the law?" He answered according to what the man asked. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do? Well, if it's up to you, then you're required to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law demands. Well, if that's the case, then there's none that could be saved by doing anything to satisfy that law. That's what was Christ's response. And when he went away sorrowful, and this is a whole other message, I believe that one that came asking was one of the Lord's. Some think possibly even Paul at that time before his conversion. He went away sorrowful. That word sorrowful is in the sense of repentance, knowing that there was nothing he could do to satisfy that law. And that's why the Lord, looking around his disciples, said, "Scarcely can a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven." But remember, it's added, with man it is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, in the sense that if he's chosen a sinner, there's no case too hard for him. And it's for sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save them. Whereby they're saying, there's no case too hard for God. With man, it's impossible. But I say that if this were the only requirement, and I sent you out of here today, say, forget all the rest of the law and what's stated there. Just go love your neighbor as yourself. And love your enemies. Who could be saved? None of us. But here, in this particular case, when it says that if your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, we were all enemies. We're born enemies. Even the elect of God are at enmity with God. But what did Christ do? He's the bread. He came to save. He's the bread of life, the bread from heaven, to feed the hungry. And if he be thirsty, isn't that a picture of Christ? Give him water to drink. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world, it is through the grace of God that we're fed, though enemies, yet being reconciled by his death, we receive of him that bread of life and that water of life. It's not conditioned on any one of us being good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Even Paul, in his converted states, says there in Romans chapter 7 that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. But here we see the goodness and the kindness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says here, though enemies, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Think back in another culture. I've grown up in Africa, I've lived, I can visualize this already. In the morning, where a neighbor comes over to another neighbor and says, "My fire went out in the middle of the night, and I don't have anything to heat my water or to cook my food for my family." And they bring over an aluminum tin or a pan, and the neighbor, out of graciousness and kindness, says, "Well, give me your pan, and I'm just going to put one coal here." That's not what he does. When it says here, "Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." You say, why on the head? Well, in other cultures, and you can see this in pictures, they carry things on their head, heavy loads Because you think about the center of the body being the place that can carry the heaviest loads. And you'll literally see them carrying huge loads. They're not like Westerners that are trying to carry it here or carry it like this. No, it goes on the center of the head and therefore can carry huge weights. And so the expression here is that when, even if it is your enemy, comes and asks you for some coals of fire to feed his family or heat his water, don't spare. Give him everything that is necessary for his well-being, and the Lord shall reward thee. In other words, in so doing, you're expressing to that one the very mercy of God that God has shown to you as one of his children. And it's without condition. Isn't that how the Lord Jesus Christ has loved his own? Him being the bread, him being the water, and providing all that's necessary for our well-being in him. So again, a lot here that is expressive of just how merciful and gracious is that messenger of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 23 says, the north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So as we've been studying here through these portions of Scripture, wherever you find reference to a righteous man or a good man or a faithful man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good but God alone. And therefore, we see Christ represented. And then, by contrast, anything that we read about man is but evil. Where you see enemy, where you see a false gift, where you see a boasting, all of that represents who we are in our nature before God, and would be condemned were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just come back here, beginning with verse 13, and let me, in the time remaining, pull out a few nuggets that I believe are demonstrative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 13, who is a faithful messenger to them that send him? Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father. And you might even understand them in the sense of the Father and the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, came and was given the Spirit without measure. And so these faithful messengers, it could also refer to those that the Lord raises up and teaches of Christ and sends them forth, bringing the good news of the gospel. How refreshing it is. Here in verse 13, it speaks of as the cold of snow in the time of harvest. And you're thinking, well, where is snow in the time of harvest? Picture these folk down in the valley, and they're reaping the harvest. It's in the heat of the summer, and it's hot, and not necessarily plenty of cool water around to refresh the workers. And so when it speaks here of the cold snow in the time of harvest, think of the mountains. That's where these would find the snow. And there were actually, back in the day, even over in that part of the world, places called snow houses or snow caves. Think back even just not too long ago here, even in Shreveport, Louisiana, some of those that were alive at the turn of the century and later, they remember the days when there were block houses of ice that were frozen, and then these blocks of ice would be delivered to homes on carts pulled by horses. And they would go around to the houses, and it would be used, that block of ice would be used not only to keep food cold and water cold, but even certain ice boxes that were set up in the windows so that when the wind blew, the refreshing coolness from those blocks of ice would help cool the house. So I believe that's what's being described here, that here are these workers down in the field laboring, and yet the faithful messenger, again, I think of Christ, who is that messenger, is sent drawing down that snow from the mountains during the heat of the harvest, and it was for the refreshment of those workers. And I believe later on in verse 25, when it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. There's a whole message that can be preached right from that. Who is that one that came from the far country, from the regions beyond, than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the water of life? And it's him coming to the needy sinner. It's not them leaving that work and going up and finding him. No, this is brought to them as a faithful messenger. That's what Christ did in coming. He came to accomplish the will of his Father as that faithful messenger. And how refreshing, notice it says there in verse 13, in bringing this cold snow, which is a picture of our Lord and his sovereignty in all things. He owns all things. The wind, the rain, the snow, all of these things he uses for his purpose. But particularly here, the refreshing of the soul of the masters, of those that were given this charge to carry out this work on behalf of their people that they oversaw. And so, what a beautiful picture of Christ, who is the messenger, and of God himself being pleased to send forth his faithful messenger and to faithfully deliver it. You've often heard me say that God never sends any of his preachers on a fool's errand. We used to do that as kids, you know. You'd kind of joke and send somebody, tell them there's an urgency, and they'd go running down this path thinking there was a fire somewhere, and they get there and there wasn't anything, and then when they get back, all the other kids are laughing at them. That's a cruel trick. But you never need to worry about that ever being what the Lord does with any sinner. When he's purposed to deliver to that sinner refreshment for his soul through the preaching of the gospel and opens their eyes to see the glory of Christ in that message, how blessed and how refreshing to the soul that is. I remember when the Lord first opened my eyes, I was laboring down in a harvest field that I thought was laboring for the Lord. I'd gone through all the ranks, right on through the schools, and gone out to Africa to be a pioneer missionary. And boy, I was zealous at it, working, laboring, until of a sudden, when the Lord was causing me to read from Isaiah 6 one day, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and the angels, the seraphim all around the cherubim, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And it was then that the Lord sent that messenger to take that fire, coal of fire, off of the place where the sacrifice had been offered and touch his lips. And it was the first time that I had ever seen my own sinfulness. The Lord brought that home to my heart and caused me to see I am that man. And how refreshing it was after the Lord had laid me low to go back and read in these scriptures what had always been there. I just hadn't seen it. You can't read with the lights out. And that's what I've done. I've been through all of the theological training that one would expect and more, and yet at that moment so laid low that it took the Lord himself bringing to me the water of the word, Christ, and the bread of life, and feed me, else I would never have known him. So that's the work of the faithful messenger. Now remember I said in contrast, as we read these things here, and you can go down through it and see it, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Boasting of oneself and promising what man cannot deliver. That's what false preachers are. They're false messengers, and they boast of themselves in what they give and what they bring, and yet there's nothing in it. They, in fact, are the most criminal of criminals when you stop and consider what they're promising to sinners, that if they'll just say a sinner's prayer, or if they'll just bow their head and ask Jesus to save them, for them, Jesus is standing at the door and waiting. It's not the sovereign Lord who sends and accomplishes what he came to do. No, they have a Jesus knocking on a door. You've seen that painting. And if you look at the door, there's no handle on the side of that Jesus. It's all on the inside. Unless you get up and open it, then you can't experience salvation. Or if you walk an aisle, they always have people doing things and promising in the end that they'll have salvation. And then they boast of themselves, of how many people, so-called, got saved. You won't find that term in Scripture. It doesn't ever speak of a person getting saved. Like you see these signs on the billboards, got milk, ? I've actually seen that billboard, got Jesus. So in other words, if you don't, you better run down and get him, as if it's something you do. All of that is a false gift. And it's like clouds and wind without rain. In other words, in the end, there's no salvation in it. And I've heard some close acquaintances and family members say to me that they believe that that decision that they made to accept that Jesus that was preached to them is what's going to stand them in good stead. And they hold to it like a death grip. Well, if any part of this salvation has to do with any one of us, one thing is certain, that there's no salvation. It's only going to be, as described here, as clouds and wind without rain. Think of a drought. How many times you see those big, ominous clouds on the horizon coming in, and you're hopeful that maybe now the rain will come while the earth is parched all around and nothing growing. And those clouds pass by. There might even be thunder. There might even be lightning in those circumstances, but there's no rain. There's nothing in them. And so are described here those that profess to preach the gospel. They, with their lips, profess to offer to sinners somewhat, but in the end, it's nothing. In Jude chapter 1, verse 12, this is how Jude describes them, as brute beasts, pretty strong language, and says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kore. All of these are self-serving in and of themselves. And yet, verse 12 says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. They gather with you, they eat with you, and they pretend to worship the same Lord, but feeding themselves without fear. You know, there's a fear that God puts in the hearts of those that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. When the Spirit reveals Christ, there's a fear of being deceived. And of deceiving. But he says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I remember being invited to preach years ago, back in the early 90s, over in France. And this was a group of so-called Reformed preachers that were invited in from all over Europe. There was Ireland, there was England, there was Italy, there was Germany, And they asked me to be the keynote speaker every night of this three-day meeting. And the Lord directed me to preach from the book of Jude. And I will tell you, I didn't even get partway through the first message. And I still had, and the person who invited me actually came to my room afterward and begged me to tone it down. That they're upset. And I said, what are they upset about? They said, well, they're saying you're preaching against them. I said, I'm not preaching against anybody other than what this word declares. And if the shoe fits, wear it. And the Lord directed me to finish the meetings, but they were not. It's like the Pharisees that perceived that the Lord was speaking of them and therefore were angered. So this is the contrast to the faithful messenger. I thank God for Christ, the faithful messenger, that did not leave me in my ignorance and could not, because it was for one such as I that he came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I would fear more not being addressed as a sinner as being told that everything is okay and it's all going to be all right, and yet it's not. Such are those that whose boasting is of themselves and their message a false gift that is like clouds and wind without rain. But we're going to have to leave it there for now. I knew we'd be short on time, but I did want to read the entire portion. And Lord willing, next time we'll come back and see some of these scriptures that remain. And I pray that what we've heard, the Lord will bless to our hearing and be a refreshment to our souls. All right.